Good morning.
Morning.
How's everyone doing?
Great.
I too, like Mr. Wanasnowski, thought my pillow felt pretty good this morning. I was supposed to get up. Oh boy. Well, let's turn on over to Galatians chapter 4. Yeah, I thought, you know, Mike said this week's bulletin question was tricky. And I have to agree with him. Because it says, what church? And it kind of coincidentally, normally I read the bulletin question on Sunday and then think about it, but I didn't do that this last week. And I read it Monday in school, because sometimes I involve the school kids in trying to fish out the answer. And I had just coincidentally that morning read from Philippians, where, you know, Paul, in my opinion, speaking to the contribution that the church in Philippi made to him directly, you know, talked about, you know, them giving. And so I got digging around, and in that passage in Romans, it says the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. So I think what Jeff was looking for was the one church. I think if you read the Bible question, it says, what church? And so I just kind of got the impression from some of the extra stuff I read in Philippians and Romans. I think if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, along with the passage in 1 Corinthians 16 that Dave opened with, that Corinth would be in Achaia, and Philippi would be in Macedonia. And so they would have been among some of the churches that had been giving for the relief of the brethren in Jerusalem, and that the specific church that's kind of mentioned on its own is there in Acts chapter 11. So it was kind of tricky, because I mean, when I read it, I first went to 1 Corinthians 16 and then kind of got looking around, and so, yeah. Okay, well, we're in Galatians chapter 4 here. Let's start in verse 19 and go through the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman, who was born according to the flesh, was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free one woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves, she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So yeah, kind of grab a couple of verses here in review from last week. In verse 19, Paul says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. And so the first thought that jumps out to me doctrinally and just something to kind of spend some extra time on is that Christ is being formed. Sounds to me like there's a process. Okay? And so Luke preached a message on this process a couple months back, and it's one that you can choose to opt out of. It's not always once saved, always saved. But this is a process. And so we spent quite a bit of time talking about that process, and that it's going to be probably the most difficult thing that you do in this life. Okay? But from Paul's perspective here, he's talking about the labor as he helps Christ form in the individuals in Galatia. Okay? So it's easy to kind of identify with ourselves and thinking about our pursuit against sin and our pursuit in conforming into the image of the Son of God and kind of feeling those challenges and being able to relate to that difficulty. If you're serious, if you're being serious about this at all, you can identify with that rather quickly. But I mean, I like his point here. He appeals to them as children with whom I am again in labor until Christ in you. You know, doing this is a laborious work. Thank God we have the Spirit that of God who causes the growth and can produce the belief in the heart of the person seeking with a repentful spirit. But it's laborious. You know, and so the comment that I made is this word labor here, I mean, this isn't like tough work, labor out in the sun, in the sunflower seeds. Like, this is the one also in verse 27 talking about the one who doesn't bear forth. Like, it's the same one. So that's the word he's using there to explain his feeling when it comes to working in the hearts of these believers. It's a laborious process, and it's the hardest thing that you'll do. And if you're really engaged in seeking and saving and building up a body, you know, with one another, you'll understand that it's a tough process. So, you know, hang in there. In verse 20, he says, "But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you." Okay? You know, he knows he's being tough. And this is because people are losing their salvation over this. And we'll get into those verses. In verse 21, he says, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" Okay? So listen up. Galatian, if you're going to impose these law ordinances on the Christian who's been freed from sin, in fact, he's died to it, if you read Romans chapter 7, well, let's examine it and see what it says. If you want to put yourself under law, let's look at what the law says. So in verse 22, he goes back, and the law is going to include Abraham. Okay. Verse 22, he says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." Okay. So we mentally track back to Genesis and remind ourselves of the story. You know, Abraham's getting old, and Sarah's never had any children, and God appears to them and says, you know, your descendants are going to be vast. There's going to be many. Okay? And so some time goes by, and well, there's no kid coming. So surely it must be... Surely it must be God's plan in the mind of Abram and Sarah to have the children through her maid or servant, Hagar. Okay? So, she comes in and out comes Ishmael, and he says that this, first son was born according by the bond woman. Okay? And then, some time goes by, and Sarah actually is with child according to the promise by God. And out comes Isaac. And so these are the two that are allegorically being compared. So in verse 24, he says, "This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise.'" And I guess the comment I made last week, because this is the section that we jumped into, is it really blows my mind, just the wisdom of God. That you know, Abraham and Sarah, you know, lived their lives and made their own choices and had their own free will. And you know, that God could cause their real life choices and experiences to be a perfect foreshadow for a critical situation in the early church. To be able to use this example. You know, I mean, you know, when I read that line when Paul says, "You who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law?" Like, this is not the first time he's done this in this letter. This is not the first time he said, "Okay, you want to observe the law, let's go and look at the law." He did it in Habakkuk. Okay? This isn't the first time he's talked about Abraham either. But now I see him giving them kind of an illustration. I mean, he flat out calls it an allegory, but the thing is that the Galatian can relate to the story of Abraham. I mean, they've heard it in the synagogues their whole life. And that these two separate lives, and these two things that happened, in God's wisdom was able to have it come about so that it's a perfect foreshadow in a critical point in the junction in God's church in the first century. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. I guess the thought that jumps into my mind is, do you think there's any accident for the life that you live? I mean, think there's any accident for the place you live and the people you meet with and the choices you make? Like, God is taking those things and he's causing them to come about for good. So it just amazes me how perfect in God's wisdom is. Levi.
I really enjoyed what you just said. I've kind of had a similar thing on my mind recently. Well, I know I have a lot. Could you describe again, please, how what you just said is connected to the Bible reading?
In Galatians?
Yeah.
Yeah, so you have, you know, you go back and you read in Genesis and you have this, you know, Genesis is a literal narrative, which is just a fancy way for saying it's a story that's to be taken serious. And so you go through and Abraham's given this promise by God, but he still has to trust God. You know, you read Romans, you read Hebrews, he still has a choice to make. And so we see this story play out where he gets ahead of God's plan, okay, which would be symbolic or a foreshadow for the mindset on the flesh, and tried to achieve God's promises by means of the flesh by having a son through the bondwoman. Right? And of course that was not God's plan. God's plan was the promise that the son would come from Sarah, and so then you have Isaac. Okay? But these individuals made this choice. And so what I'm saying is that it just shows the omniscience of our God that he can take a group of people who are making their own individual choices and have their entire lives be a complete foreshadow for a critical junction in the churches, specifically in Galatia. Like he's trying to say you can't be righteous under law. You can't achieve God's goodness and receive his promises by a fleshly mindset and by trying to do it on your own. Does that make sense? And then he's got this entire perfect example of how Abraham tried to get God's promises by a fleshly mindset and by his own will. So I'm glad you asked this, his entire life and these choices that were made is a perfect foreshadow for this specific lesson to the Galatian. That blows my mind. There's no accidents. Everything is coming and being caused together to come for good for those who love God, Romans chapter 8. So the thought that jumps into my mind is that last comment, as I bring it back to our section, is you think there's any accident for our lives? There wasn't no accident for Ishmael. God's causing Hagar's choices to come together for the good of, for the teaching lesson here in Galatia. Because we see, man, Ishmael goes and he sets his face against the house of God and the rest of his descendants for the rest of their lives. But God's still able to use it to bring and edify and build up his people. And so that gives me great confidence. There's no accident for your existence when you live and the people that you interact with and the role that you play, specifically even in the congregation here. Yeah. Yeah, any other comments or questions? So it just blows my mind that God can cause this to happen. So we have Hagar, the slave woman. She represents Mount Sinai and the law given here. And her children, Israelites, according to the flesh, were in slavery. And by contrast, Sarah foreshadows the church whose children are the free ones. So Hagar represents the law given in present Jerusalem, which are under law and under sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. You know, in our section here, in Galatians, he said that Hagar represents the flesh. And when I see that, connecting it spiritually to the new covenant, I also see a fleshly mindset. So Romans 8, in verse 5, it says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace." Hagar represents that mindset on the flesh. You see, again, you know, the whole main thrust of the letter here that we've looked at is attaining God's righteousness either based by on works or based on law. Or on works or based on faith. Okay? And so you got God saying, "Hey, I will bless you and I will give you these promises," and then you see Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar try to go through it based on their own works, their own plan, their own ideas of how they're going to receive God's promises. That's a fleshly mindset. Fleshly mindset 1.0. Okay? And it's hostile to God and it cannot please God because it doesn't subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And I liked, I don't know if Kevin remembers his own comment, but when we first were jumping into this, you know, he just made the comment that it's such a perfect, it's a perfect foreshadow and it's a perfect explanation for what's happening here in the Church of Galatia. Because you have God clearly laying out the terms for how the world can receive His promise, His promises of eternal life, and specifically the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And then you have these Jewish converted Christians coming in saying, well, you got to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses. That's fleshly mindset. Okay? So he's using this story to show, hey, you're trying to take and receive God's promises and His righteousness, and you're trying to do it your own way. Let's go back and see when this happened in the past and see how it worked out. Jerusalem above is free. So, if you turn back to Galatians, go back to Romans 8. And then I want to ask a question here. And I'll give you a hint to the answer. It was Mr. Schaefer's comment when we finished class last week. And see if you guys remember. But contrasting the fleshly mindset, Jerusalem above is free. Jerusalem above is free. And so that reminds me in Romans 8 of the five verses, or the four verses preceding the two verses we read in verse 5 and 6. So in verse 1 he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He says, Jerusalem from above is free. And this is where he's headed in Galatians. If you've read ahead in chapter 5, okay, we'll probably make it there today. It was for freedom's sake that Christ set us free. The Christian's been freed. This is so, I love 1 through 4 here in Romans 8. How is it the Christian's been set free? He's not under law. In fact, if you caught that in verse 4, he says the requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us. Who's the us? Who's involved in the writing and receiving of this letter? Christians. From Christians to Christians. He's like, man, the law couldn't do that. The law brings forth death, other places in the scripture says. That's why it's called the law of sin and of death in verse 2, Romans 8. That's what Hagar represents. And the people should understand that. The Galatian Christians should be able to understand that this is their history. They know these stories. So he says what the law couldn't do, which just brings about sin and death. Okay, not the law's fault, but temptation who used the law. Okay, he says God was able to do, and he did it by sending Jesus down here in the flesh and by offering him up for the forgiveness of sins for all of mankind. He says the result of that is that the requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us. We've been set free. Jerusalem from above, in contrast, in Galatians, he says, is free. You've been freed. I mean, we've looked at Romans 7 a couple times throughout the study in Galatians, but he says, you were made to die to the law, Christian. Like, you don't have the loom of the commandments like hanging over your head again, ready to beat you down at every moment. You're under the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he says in Romans. Faith in accordance with grace. And we've received grace upon grace. Like, we don't have to worry about being bonked on the head. Not a spirit of fear leading to slavery. You know, I drive down Broadwater to get here every day, and there's the one outfit on there that assembles on Saturday, and so their parking lot was empty this morning on Sunday, and you know, the thought just occurred to me, like, you know, they're not in assembly on Sunday because of the law. Because of the commandment. We've been freed from that. It says Jerusalem from above is free. Okay? You know, he said in Galatians, you who want to be under the law, do you listen to the law? Can you learn lessons from the law? Okay? Just brings forth death. So, the question I want to ask you guys that I gave you plenty of time to think about is, there's a couple here. I want to start with this one. But we see here, as he's laying this out, in verse 24, he says there's a son by the bondwoman and a son by the free woman. And then in verse 24, he says this is allegory. Okay? It's a symbolical narrative, so it's a story that's meant to symbolize something. Okay, so he's kind of saying, track with me here. These women are two covenants. And he names Hagar. She's the one that proceeds from Mount Sinai bearing children who are slaves. And corresponds to present Jerusalem in verse 25. In verse 26, but Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother. What do you notice there? And the hint was Jared asked this, made this comment. Super Dave, you remember?
Jerusalem from above is spiritually speaking. The Jerusalem, the present Jerusalem is physical.
You're absolutely right. And I'm also looking for one extra thing too. Present Jerusalem gets a name. Hagar. Jerusalem from above, she's free, she gets a name. But it's not Sarah. Yeah, we know it's the church. Okay, and we'll hit those verses today. But this was something, when Jared made the comment, I was like, I've always known that. I've always noticed this, but I've never really thought of why. Sarah isn't mentioned. I just thought I'd tell that, because when he said that, I thought that's a really interesting point. Any thoughts as to why? You guys kind of already hit it with the fact that it's the church. So I'll just kind of expand it to make sure the emphasis stays on the church. That's my take. That the emphasis, but I mean, how many times have you read the allegory in Galatians? And it just really hit me. Like, I've always known that Hagar represents present Jerusalem, but then all of a sudden Sarah doesn't get named as it relates to Jerusalem from above. She's free. She's our mother. Her name gets left out because it is the church, and the emphasis is to remain there. I'm gonna come behind you, Mike.
I find it interesting that it says present Jerusalem. Is
for Hagar?
Yeah. Because to us, the present Jerusalem is the Jerusalem above.
I'm actually going to come back to that. Hopefully we can add on to that a little bit too. Yeah, any other comments up to this point? Okay, so that was one thing that jumped out to me. Let's go over to Revelation 21 as we kind of nail down the Jerusalem from above. She is the church. You guys, a couple of you guys shouted it out, and you're absolutely right, and I think the majority of us know it, but I'd be remiss if we didn't go through and prove it. In Revelation 21, we better just grab the first section here through verse 11. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So now your little, he who has ears, let him hear. Now your ears, spiritual ears, should be perking up. Because we know who the bride is. The present Jerusalem, the one in Israel right now, that one's been removed. Okay? There's been a new earth and a new heaven. And now there's a spiritual Jerusalem coming down from above, and she has the appearance of a bride adorned for her husband. Okay? He said, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Okay, that's the first section of scripture that I think of when I hear Jerusalem from above is free. She is our mother. Very clearly in Revelation, the explaining of the revealing of Christ and the things that are still yet to come, that when the bride meets her husband, it's clearly showing to be the church. Super Dave, you guys can turn over to Hebrews 12.
That's exactly where I was going, Hebrews 12, 18 through 24.
Okay, well, let me back up, and then I'll go ahead and read that. Okay, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. Yeah. Good job. Good call. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, "If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned." And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I am full of fear and trembling." That's the mountain you have not come to. Okay, and you can clearly hear the references to Mount Sinai there when God said, "You don't come and touch this mountain." Okay, and that brought fear and trembling among the people and a little bit into Moses himself. And he says, "You have not come to this mountain, but you have come," in verse 22, "to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Okay, he says straight up, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. So Jerusalem from above. So let's go back to Galatians chapter 4 here. I guess kind of a little bit back to Mike's comment. The thing that, as I tried to work through this allegory, you know, years ago, reading through it and trying to understand it, that always puzzled me is, didn't God's people come from Isaac? Isn't Jacob's name changed to Israel? How is it in the allegory, and when you're first working through this, how is it that Sarah doesn't represent present Jerusalem? Because isn't it her children that are the physical nation of Israel? And I think the answer really points to the reason why Paul's using this story as an allegory, because he's already answered it in Galatians chapter 3. Okay, let's look back there. In verse 26, he said, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." What it really does, and where the lesson should take hold, you know, he's explained the seed in Galatians chapter 3. And that should have taken root in the mind of the Galatian. That these promises that were made to Abraham are fulfilled in Jesus. They're not fulfilled in Sarah. They're not fulfilled in Isaac. They are fulfilled in Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, then you belong to Christ. you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So I always just kind of found that interesting. You know, why is it? Why does it say corresponds to present Jerusalem? Because present Jerusalem is in sin, Mike. Because present Jerusalem, the Jews, who are not conforming to the new covenant and not repenting at the message of Jesus Christ, are in their sins. And that if they are still going to live through the law and according to their customs, are going to continue to try to attain God's righteousness based on law. And that's what Hagar represents. Okay. Any comments or questions? Kevin. Got a couple more notes here and then we'll move on.
I was going to say, Sarah is used in the New Testament, in particular in 1 Peter 3, to help women understand that they are her children, you know, if they do what is right. But it's speaking about men as well in that. But if you go to 1 Peter 3:6, it's going to say, thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And then, of course, in Genesis, when he changes her name, he says, she shall be the mother of nations, king shall come from her. So that also applies in 1 Peter as well. She is involved in the fulfillment of this. I think your point's well taken, but I just want to make that point as well.
Too, and the thing is, I think, you know, it has a lot to do with the spirit, too. You know, if our spirit matches the spirit that Sarah had and her willingness, okay, then that's, again, how you can show that you have God's spirit and that you are indeed his children, too. Excellent point. Yeah, any other comments or questions? Dave. It's hard to see you in the front row.
Well, that's all right. All of this made me go back to John chapter 8. You know, when Jesus said, you know, what did he say in verse 36? So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. But he was talking to them, and he said in verse 31, he was saying to those Jews who believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All right? But he's talking to these guys because they were saying that they were Abraham's children, you know. So they were supposed to be free, but they didn't understand the freedom comes in Christ, you know. So, yeah, this is really some good stuff here.
Yeah, you know, excellent point, Dave. And in John chapter 8, that's where, you know, Jesus says anyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, and these guys pop up and they're like, wait, we haven't been enslaved ever. Okay? And so, again, it fits the allegory. Okay? You know, in Christ Jesus, you've been set free. Well, that freedom's a communication of that the sins have been forgiven and they've been removed, and that body of sin has been crucified and done away with. And that without that, you might as well be a son of the bondwoman, because you are you are in your sins and slaves to this day. Yeah, Lorenzo. See, I can spot the guys in the back. Pretty, I don't know why that is. Lorenzo, I already got my workouts in this week. I don't know what you're trying to do here.
I just like the end of Hebrews 11 and talking about all those great guys of the Old Testament and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And I just like the way that kind of ties it all in, because that, like, if you promise something to somebody, when it gets fulfilled, there's great joy in that. But you know, like you were saying earlier, is God already had this great plan thought out, and that's amazing, because all of that could have been for naught, really. But the fact that it gets to be lived out through us, and that we get to be partakers in that promise, and that fulfills everything that they were looking forward to. So I just thought that was a cool verse that kind of ties in, too.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and it speaks to our faith. I see you, Mike. You know, it speaks to our faith. You know, because in Galatians chapter 3, Lorenzo, he has said we've been shut up to the faith that was later to be revealed. And so when I read that, my first thought is, well, what, did Moses not have faith? Like, what is this faith that's been kind of set aside for the church, or has been shut up and concealed until the revealing of Christ, like, you know, it's a different and it's a special faith. And through us, you know, we kind of get that picture in Revelation 1 of that bride coming adorned and ready. I mean, that's everyone. That's through the church's faith, grabbing the guys from the old and coming together. And that's a uniting of all believers. Yeah.
You haven't commented on verse 29 yet, have you?
I got a couple notes left. I honestly have no idea where we're at in them, though.
Okay. Well.
Oh, yeah. We haven't commented on that yet.
Okay.
Fire away.
I'll hold my tongue.
Fire away.
Well, I was just thinking that allegorically speaking, it's like he's saying, where are you living? Are you living under law or are you living by faith? And I'll let you take it from there.
Yeah. You can absolutely pull that spiritual connection from there. I think... Exactly. Yeah. Let's give me a second to find out where we are here. Galatians 4. Thanks, Kevin. yes. Okay. A couple comments, and then let's see if we can get to that point there. He says that you are like Isaac, children are born according to the promise. Reminds me of John 1. Reminds me of John chapter 1. Not born according to the flesh, nor the blood, nor the will of man, but of God. Okay, just a good verse to write down there. And he says, rejoice, break forth and shout, O barren woman. You know, more numerous, that's cool. More numerous are those of faith than those who ever lived in Jerusalem under law. Is the point he's making there. I'm kind of referring to verse 27. But he does say rejoice. Which is really cool. And this was the thought. You know, is joyful. I mean, think about the joy surrounding the birth of Isaac. I mean, that was miraculous. Literally, a miracle. Yeah. The deadness of her womb and Sarah and Abraham's 100 years old. Okay? But as joyful as the birth of Isaac, it shrinks to nothing in comparison to the spiritual birth of those who have been raised through the power of God in immersion. So I just want to make sure to add that point. So in verse 29, he says, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. We need to go back to Genesis 21 for this. Got a couple minutes here, so I'd like to hit this so we can move on to chapter 5 next week. Genesis chapter 21, let's start in verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast, and on the day that Isaac was weaned, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son, Isaac. And that's where that's coming from. And we remember how this story ends. She gets handed a bag of goodies and her son, and they get kicked out. And they leave. Okay? In verse 28, he said, you're like Isaac. Children of promise, and he reminds us that at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was, he was mocking. Is the specific example that we have from Genesis. That he was mocking him. One, I like how detailed the scripture is. It's amazing to me that as we continue to go through this allegory and how the lives match up perfect to be this illustration and this lesson to help the congregation in Galatia, like the details are amazing. And he's like, now consider him who persecuted him who was born according to the promise. Okay? What does the scripture say? He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. And so, from a practical aspect, from a teaching aspect, Mike, what I feel like he's saying is, I guess I'll ask the question is, what does that tell you allegorically about present Jerusalem? I mean, think of the allegory. What does it tell you about present Jerusalem? If Hagar and her sons represent present Jerusalem, and the scriptures say, what does the scripture say? Cast her out. spiritually, where are you living? Okay? You know, it's only those who have been born according to the Spirit that will enter the kingdom. Okay? What that tells us about present Jerusalem is that present Jerusalem, the one on your globe and in your atlases, is either on the path to heaven or hell like everyone else in the world, based on whether or not they have the Spirit of Christ, is my point. Okay? Is the lesson that we can take from that. You know, I've been watching some shows about the gospel, which have been pretty interesting, but they showed the Jews worshiping at this crumbled remains west wall of this temple and putting their prayers in the cracks of the wall, and they're still there worshiping today, and they're God's holy people. What does the allegory tell us about present Jerusalem? Okay. Yeah. Don't put your faith in the physical. They're cast out. Guys, present Jerusalem, Jewish heritage or religion or not, is just as much set their mind against Christ if they have not been immersed into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. So you can definitely spiritually pull this back into where you live in. Okay? Because they're going to, you know, they're basically, he says there, cast them out. And so allegorically that teaches us about present Jerusalem. We're out of time, and sorry if you have any comments. You just come on up and we can talk about them later. Let's break.